about spiritual songs is because they contain spiritual truths. And of course, the Psalms are spiritual songs. They are Scripture. And all Scripture was given by inspiration. God breathed, literally. God's words are spirit and they are life. And these songs are God's word. And these truths contained in these songs also find their way into many of our praise songs, as you know, as you've been through this study. Very often we feel that desire to sing a very familiar passage. So what I would like to just again bring to our remembrance before we jump into our particular songs this evening is the spiritual nature of this. When we sing spiritual songs with the right heart, it is a spiritual activity. And as I talked about previously, like the other spiritual activities, they have their origin with God. Then we receive them, then we offer them back up. It is the book of Hebrews that tells us, as New Testament believers, those saved by grace through faith and the shed blood of Jesus, that we offer up the sacrifice of praise. It's the only sacrifice that we can do. And praise, what is that? Well, praise is the proclamation of the truth of who God is. We could express that another way. We could say it's the proclamation of the truth of God's goodness. But it's one and the same thing, because who God is good. So it's really saying the same thing. And just like a sacrifice was first prescribed by God and the necessary things to even offer up, speaking of Old Testament sacrifices, were given by God, received by the people, and then offered again, so it is with praise. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a move of the Spirit. And as the Spirit moves through us, it's an edification for those of us who do. The Lord says that He is enthroned in the praises of His people Israel in Psalm 22, depending on the translation, inhabits the praises of His people. In the Psalms also, the Lord says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And I spent some time previously to talk about the word glorify, manifests His presence. There's something about singing the spiritual truths of God that goes beyond mere singing. And again, I believe we've all experienced it, not just in the testimonies, as we'll see aspects this evening in the study, but even in the prayer that was prayed at the beginning. We see more of these truths. As Bob prayed for his opening prayer, it's like, let these songs be our prayer. Can you do that? Is that biblical? Well, let's look at this. Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. What's the difference between a prayer and a praise song? Well, last week I said perhaps if you're saying it or if you're singing it, but there's more to it than that. Praise in its purest, simplest form is a proclamation. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Spiritual truth, just repeated, proclaimed, praise. But when there's a petition, a recognition of a need and a request for the assistance that only God can give, well, that's prayer as well. And they are here. And as we've said before, oftentimes because God hears and answers every prayer according to His will, our prayers, when answered, become our praises of His goodness. So we see this. Interestingly enough, before we jump back in the New Testament book of James, we're told, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's how it works. They're inseparably bound together. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Now, we're not to grumble or complain, but let's just agree here that sometimes in this world, things happen to you that you are not the direct cause of, an unjust, grievous injury. We're going to watch a little video on that Sunday morning during announcements. Things our brothers and sisters go through. Wasn't because we were evil or wicked. It's just because it's a fallen world and we were there. Time and circumstance happen to all of us. And that's a part of God's perfect plan. Let me just address it quickly before we move on. One of my greatest sadnesses is when I hear someone, a brother or sister, with an opportunity to share with someone about the goodness of God, and they're asked the question, why is there pain and suffering? And the tired, old, often repeated answer is like, well, I don't really know why there's pain or suffering. You know, and truthfully, we might not know the direct instance why that event was caused. We know we live in a cause and effect world, but we do know why there's pain and suffering. We know there's pain and suffering in this world because man rebelled against God and he exercised his own control, and you will only have a perfect, pain-free, just environment when a perfect, all-powerful, just one is running every aspect of it. But since man chose to not let the Lord rule over it, well, you have someone who is less good by a huge margin and not all-powerful and all-knowing, and cause and effect happens all over the place, resulting in pain and suffering and damage. And because we live in this world at this time, let us just, since I brought that up, think about this. This is our greatest opportunity to proclaim the truth and the goodness of God in the midst of these things. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. Now it goes on in a few more verses like this. There's a real complaint that's used, that language is used to express it. Just a grievous situation. But already, for those of you who know your God, understand there is hope and comfort in this. Verse 2, because this is Scripture, it means God wrote it. And if He wrote this and it's in the form of a prayer, guess what? This is what the Lord desires to do. Since God answers every prayer that's in accordance with His will, look what the Lord wants to do. Do not hide your face from me. I don't want to be absent from the presence of the Lord when I go through these things in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. I don't want to feel like my prayer is going up and not being answered. And the Lord doesn't want you to think that either. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. The Lord knows how weak we are. Oh yeah, I'll pray. He'll answer it in His time. Does a good father want his child to suffer needlessly and for prolonged periods of time? Absolutely not. For my days are consumed like smoke, nothing of substance. My bones are burned like a hearth, all-consuming. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, obviously a picture, something that's out of place and not to be desired. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, the owl, the night owl. And I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Loneliness, which speaks to all of us, especially in our sorrows. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Now it's interesting, the next verse, how this sort of changes up here. This sad state in the case of the afflicted one, there seems to be recognition of the fallen nature of not just the environment, but of the person himself. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. That's a very honest moment. Sometimes things happen to us because of the fallen nature of the world. We were just there when it happened. Some things happen to us because, well, we are also fallen ourselves. And in the fullness of God's revealed truth, we know that our sins separate Him from us. They alienate us from His fellowship. So it's interesting to me that there is a shadow of the gospel presentation in here. Now, fortunately, this is as far as that goes. I will just say as an aside for many of you who study this, some commentators who love the Lord see the parallel of Jesus here as he's suffering and the parallels to Psalm 22. If you see that as a parallel, well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm simply sticking to the introduction of this psalm, a prayer of the afflicted. And I want to stick with that because we can ask and answer the question, what do you do with those days? Whether you had a hand in it or it's just happening to you. Well, the answer is presented to us. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Have you ever heard the phrase, this too shall pass? Whether it's the good times or the bad times, the best and the worst, temporary in nature. I'm going to say something here that is definitely for the more mature. As we talked about Sunday, as we are to consider our own work, because we will all bear our own load, I suggested to everyone there were some biblical principles, a helpful guide to help us examine ourselves as we look at these things. And in these truths, the biblical truths, sometimes we will see that our suffering, our anguish, our depression, our sorrow, apply whatever word you like, can be prolonged needlessly because we have a temptation to put an excessive focus on our flesh or ourselves. Now that might sound hard, but it gets us pointed immediately to, well, what's the answer? The answer is to focus on the Lord. I'm going through a situation, a bad thing has happened, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. This good time or this bad time in context is going to pass away, but God won't. It immediately puts our focus on eternity. It takes our focus off of the trouble and gets us to the solution quickly. You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Hey, what's going to last forever and ever, as we're going to see expressed differently in our next couple of psalms? Well, the Lord, His goodness, His perfection, and all that He is and all that He desires to do. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. I was speaking with the brothers before earlier this afternoon. I have seen in local headlines and national headlines as injustices have happened and people are organizing marches. We're out to get justice for, and then put in the name of the various grievance. There have been a few in the headlines. We're here for justice for. You really don't want justice. I mean, we want to live in a just world, we understand, but as we think about that, we're out to get justice against this person who perpetrated this heinous act. Wait a minute. What this person needs is exactly what I need. He needs the mercy of God, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the psalmist nails it here. When we think about the Lord, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. Sometimes things happen to me. Sometimes I'm the victim. Sometimes I'm the perp. And the answer? Oh, God's mercy. And it's for all of us all the time. And that needs to always be our focus. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, which of course is pointing to the righteous state of Israel before the Lord. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. What a promise. Right there. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. Now this psalm is set within the context of Israel, and we're going to see how it goes from a prayer to a praise and even to a prophecy in a moment. and how, again, inseparably bound up Israel is with God's plan as a picture of His mercy, long-suffering Lord with rebellious Israel, but yet the promise is good and cannot be broken, that the Lord is going to have mercy on Israel, is going to build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Now here's where it switches over to prophecy. Ever wonder why some of these praise songs are written? The things that I've been saying previously don't really seem to be on our praise channels very much. There's a reason why spiritual songs need to contain truths like this, because all of us go through things like this. In verse 18, we read, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." That's the triumph of our faith, the victory of God in us, through us, in the difficult situations. Yeah, I was there, but the Lord was there with me. He didn't not hear my prayer. He didn't leave me an orphan. The Lord was there. And people then, just like the people from then till now, and the people, should the Lord tarry, who will yet to come, need to know these truths. As I said earlier, these difficult and real times can be our greatest opportunities to witness to the truth, goodness, comfort of the Lord. "For He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praises in Jerusalem." The name of the Lord, the nature of the Lord. And what is that? Well, part of it is this, clearly in Scripture, that He is good to all those who call upon His name. That He is merciful to all those who call upon their name. And the Lord glorifies or declares His name in the midst of these. "When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." And again, that's part of the prophecy. That is a reality that will happen with Israel specifically. The end of the tribulation. The Lord Jesus Himself returns with His saints. His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. Israel sees Jesus. The Scripture says, "They look on Me whom they have pierced." They repent like they never have. They fulfill the prophecy that Jesus proclaimed on His last week before entering into Jerusalem. "You shall see Me no more again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" How Christians miss that and deny the words of Jesus our Lord and say that God's not going to keep His promises to Israel, I just cannot understand. Verse 23 seems to kick back into the initial part of the complaint. Isn't that kind of like you and me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that state and it's like, oh man, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. My flesh clings to my bones. I don't think you use those words, but oh, I was going through, woe is me, whatever the case. And then you think about the Lord and it's like, oh, and there it is. And then that lasts about as long as it lasts with the Israelites and you go right back into, oh man, it's woe is me again. Keep that in mind. I'm pretty sure that's probably happened to you at some point. We really finish up with what do we do with that here at the end of our study tonight. Verse 23 again. "He, the Lord, weakened my strength in the way He shortened my days. I said, 'Oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days.' Your years are throughout all generations." It's the prayer, it's the proclamation. "Lord, You're eternal, but I'm temporary." He calls out to the Lord. "The heavens are the work of Your hands," and nod to His omnipotence, the fact that the Lord's all-powerful. "They will perish, the creations, but You will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but You're the same. And Your years will have no end. The children of Your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before You." Went down into the dumps, but then looked at the unchanging, eternal nature of the Lord and starts to, well, come back up again. Psalm 103. a Psalm of David. We're told who the author is this time, but it's interesting. Psalm 102 was a prayer and a praise and a prophecy built in there. Psalm 103 is different in this. It's a praise. There's no prayer here. There's no request for anything. And as we go through this, you're going to see three really clear reasons why we can praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name is the urge to sing welling up in anybody else here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Here's a helpful how-to from the Lord. It is so easy in the midst of very real pain and suffering, which can be all-encompassing and focusing, to forget the abundance of things, not only that the Lord has done, but even is doing. How about right now? Obviously, some of us are going through some things. How many of us are even taking things, wait a minute, I've got breath in my lungs, I can see with my eyes, I can hear with my ears, I've got a mind that can reason. The Lord has given me, well, we're going to see some direct benefits. Don't forget those things in the midst of even sometimes the bad things. As we praise the Lord for all that He has done, is doing, and even will do, but the psalm gets specific. Bless the Lord, verse 2 again, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who, reason 1, according to the psalm, forgives some of your iniquities. Doesn't say that. I hope you caught that. Who forgives all your iniquities. How about that, honestly, when you think about it? Is that not a reason to say, thank you, Jesus? Let's be honest. You and I don't even know all our iniquities, but we know that He does. And we know that He has a different view of them than we do. Some things are still kind of minor to us, but to Holy God, they're absolutely abominable. They'll separate you from me for eternity, kid. What you consider the minorest of them, most minor of them. But one reason we can praise, God wants to and has, for all who have put their faith in Christ, forgiven all your iniquities, your sins, past, present, and even future. That's what Jesus meant when He said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full on the cross. Who heals all your diseases. Well, I kind of got the elbow thing and the this and the that. This too shall pass. Do you think heaven is going to have the trick elbow, the bad eyes? No. How about this one, verse 4? Who redeems your life from destruction. Was there not a testimony not too long ago here during how the Lord has changed me? Kind of repurposed my view on this. Redeems, bought me back. Changed. Now I have not just forgiveness of sins. I have a new perspective. We're going to see that in just a moment. Redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We could have made a longer list than the three I spoke about. I realize that. But how about that? Puts at the top the crown with loving kindness and tender mercies. Say this often, but it bears repeating, so much so that we would want to sing about it. Have you ever gone to the Lord on His terms and experienced anything that you would perceive as harshness from God? Oh, I'm really down. Even when I've blown it, oh Lord, You shouldn't have anything to do with me, but I want You to, and I know Your Word says You will, and you just feel the goodness of a Father who longs to have fellowship restored with His child. Tender mercies. Another reason to praise Him in the psalm. How about satisfaction? Have you ever been someplace in your relationship with the Lord, devotions in the morning, answered prayer, that moment of praise and reflection when God has revealed Himself, He's worked, and there's just no longing. I mean, God is there, and I just don't really want. I'm not hankering for some carnal thing. It's just God is here, and that's what's needed. Satisfaction. Only God can satisfy. Scripture tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, that He's put eternity in our heart. Please don't lose sight of this as you minister to people. This is such a powerful thing. When we talk about, I think it was Pascal who first said, man was created with a God-shaped void in his soul. You know, that's a way of expressing spiritual truths in a way that we can understand them. What God says is, I put eternity within every person. Every person has an unquenchable longing for something. And we pursue all these things, and usually when we try and pursue them with the temporal or the carnal things, it creates a greater desire for that which won't satisfy. And as you pursue it, that leads to the secular term addiction, even destruction. It's pretty soon, I don't want it and I can't stop it, and I just got to do more, and it's not yielding that result. There's only one thing that can satisfy an eternal need or an eternal desire, an eternal one. That's why God and God alone satisfies. Satisfies your mouth with good things. God provides for us. Now, this is an interesting thing that I've never really thought of in this context until this study through the psalm this time. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know the passage in Isaiah. He who waits upon the Lord shall run and not be weary. He shall mount up with wings as eagles. And eagles are used often in Scripture. It's a neat word study when you do that. But why did the Lord pick the eagle? That's a cool bird, but all birds are cool in their own right, but the eagle. Instead of, you renew your strength like the eagle. You know, God makes us promises that we will not cease from bearing fruit in old age. That's my hope, and I hope yours also. As we wait upon the Lord promises He will work, and it's not going to get to be a point where you have got to stop serving the Lord, because He's going to sustain you for His purposes. But I think this illustration of the eagle is interesting to me in this. Anybody ever seen an old eagle's home? Anybody ever watched one of the Wild Kingdom shows? I mean, we have so much, and you just seen. I've seen like the old elephants when they get old. You know, the old bull can just barely keep himself up. Is all he can do, and then he dies. Or it's the old. And I know what an old dog is about. As our dog ages now. I mean, eagles just does what an eagle does until apparently it's not one day. I think there's something to that the Lord knows. The eagle seems to be pretty vigorous until the eagle is done. And that's our hope. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. We cry out for mercy, but God is the righteous judge. And it is going to happen. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. It means He's got more than we can conceive. Eternal are His attributes. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, praise God, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Another song that we sing. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. And I'm so thankful always for that example that the Lord has created in the reality. He wants to deal with us as a kind, gentle, perfect Father who's never anything but perfect. As the Father pities His children, verse 13, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. The Lord knows we're weak. He knows we're imperfect. He knows we're foolish. He knows we're temporary. He knows all of these things. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord does not load upon us things that are not ultimately good for us and are not doable in the way that He prescribes. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's that song again. We see that a few more times in this particular fourth book of the Psalms as we count books. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those who remember His commandment to do them. In all of God's goodness and long-suffering and mercy, it's not compromised. He's very clear. To those who fear Him, to those who have put their trust in Him. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19 is one truth in one verse that will correct everything when your world is turned upside down. When you're thinking that random act has come in and somehow, well, I don't know, it got by the Lord. And you just ask yourself this one question. Hey, is the Lord still on the throne? Is my loving Father, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, still in charge of everything? Even Satan and his evil minions, even cause and effect, does he not sustain every molecule? Think about it. Even in the bullet that killed the dog, if the Lord didn't hold those molecules together, that would not have happened. Which is not to say that that's what he's wanted, but knowing what would happen, we have his assurance that all things work together for good for those who love him. And it was a joy to hear our sister say that. The Lord's going to bring something good out of this. It didn't surprise him. He knew this from before the foundations. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. In this case, all means all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, speaking of His throne, His kingdom, who excel in strength, who do His word, a recognition that there are angels fallen who don't. Heeding the voice of His word, bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 104 is there another reason to praise the Lord for His faithfulness as Creator. When we think of the Lord Himself, we have another testimony of the Lord. All His creation testifies. And we'll move through this a little bit more quickly. But it's good for us to remember these things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what's bound up in the understanding of soul is not just the soul as the ones, as the third part of us, but everything, with everything that I have, all my mind and personality. It's not too far from all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, even though the word just soul is used here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment. Some probably great scriptural truth revealed here in this psalm. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam of His upper chambers in the waters. It's Henry Morris, who is now with the Lord, brother who loved the Lord and wrote extensively in creation science. The book of Psalms was one of his favorite books because of the truthfulness of science that God reveals in that. And I would just suggest that these verses are some of them. The Lord is communicating some truths that we do not yet fully understand. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire, alluded to in the book of Hebrews. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it as with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke, they fled, speaking of the flood. At the voice of Your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which You founded for them. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So much for the gluten-free people. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which He planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. If you ever get into the point where you're thinking your situation is either unknown to the Lord, or more to the point, beyond the Lord, it has always been God's intention that we should just look around and see the diversity and the greatness of His creation and what's involved in coordinating it and sustaining it, and realizing that God is greater than His creation. And if God can do everything with everything that you see above the earth and in the earth, including the animals, He probably knows what to do with you. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Your works? That's the only response. And it's why, it's just an observation of mine, but it seems to me that as we grow closer to the Lord, and by His grace mature in the Lord, it just seems to me that all His saints have a greater appreciation for the created world. It's just, I think, a natural outworking of the supernatural in us. When the Lord is doing His work, we are just so much more impressed with what God has done and is doing, and not too impressed at all with what man can do. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You've made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There's that Leviathan which You have made to play there. If the earth and the critters and the sun and the moon weren't enough, then now we're considering the oceans. These all wait for You, that You may give them their food in due season. What You give them, they gather in. You open Your hand, they're filled with good. You hide Your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth Your spirit, they're created, and You renew the face of the earth. It's another way of expressing that the Lord upholds all things by the word of His power. All these random, seemingly occurrences that people would foolishly attribute to evolution or cosmic chance, the Big Bang, there's no way. God, in His infinite wisdom, put design into all things, and even in its fallen state, it testifies of His greatness. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Interesting to me, the psalmist, my response to considering the greatness and majesty of the Lord, I'll sing. That's how it works. When we think about the Lord, the revelation of God, beginning with God, given to us, and it's manifested back in praise. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I'll be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Announcements went a little bit long, just considering. Let's do Psalm 105, see where we're at. Another reason to give the Lord praise is expressed and expanded in Psalm 105. His faithfulness as Redeemer and Deliverer in our circumstances. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name, which is His nature. Make known His deed among the peoples. Praise accomplishes that when we sing. Sing to Him. Sing psalms, spiritual songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Give Him honor. Represent Him in who He is. These are the things of our conversations and our songs and before unbelievers as well. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. Again, there's the testimony of the Lord and how He views His covenant that He's made to His people. He remembers it forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. I don't see replacement theology there. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. In case you started counting generations and thinking maybe 1,000 are up. No, it's everlasting. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. The Lord as protector. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. No doubt you will recognize that we're recounting the testimony, the history of Israel. Something I want to point out is, as a means of praising the Lord, is when we remember the good things He has done. Looking back on His unfailing faithfulness gives us encouragement and hope that the unchanging God will continue as we go forward. They hurt His feet with fetters. He was laid in irons, speaking of Joseph who was sent into prison, until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to blind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Clearly, the psalm points out that the Lord is moving through all of these actions. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish, as we think about the judgments that the Lord sent against the Egyptians when Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. Verse 29, He turned their waters into blood, killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail. God redeeming his people out of Egypt, and God protecting them, and now God providing for them as their travels in the wilderness. Verse 40, the people asked, he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, manna. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord, literally, hallelujah, in there. Even biblical history And when we think about it rightly, we would say, especially biblical history, in that for all of God's Word is His revelation about Himself. If you can hang with me for a couple more minutes, I would like to go through Psalm 106 because it really, it's part and parcel and it ties together. And without it, I don't think we can make our huge application here. So let me get to the application. We're going to be getting through God's unfailing care for Israel. And even though I won't take time to point it out, you'll notice as an Old Testament reader, these are parallels. Even when Israel is going through these things, they grumble, they rebel against God, and God is still faithful. God is still good to them. You know that. But let's ask and answer this question. What are we supposed to do with this as New Testament Christians? Somehow this history of Israel is supposed to fill us with so much joy that we want to sing as an expression of God's goodness. Let me give you the New Testament examples one more time, and I think some of you know where I'm going. Please keep a ribbon here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Quickly, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you," speaking to the church, the Lord says through Paul, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, their ancestors. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." He's speaking about the Jewish patriarchs. "All ate the same spiritual food," manna. "All drank the same spiritual drink," water from the rock. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus, a type of Christ, identified with the rock there. "But with most of them, the Israelites that died off in the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things," answering the question, what do you do with all that as a New Testament saved by grace through faith Christian? "These things became our examples." An example has no purpose unless it's something that we can see and learn from. Either follow what to do or follow what not to do or avoid what not to do. "These things became our examples to the intent," this is what God wants us to do with it, "that we should not lust," desire, "after evil things as they also lusted." Evil things, perfect category, is anything that you want that God doesn't want for you. Even a good thing that you want that God doesn't want for you becomes an evil thing. "Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's when they made the golden calf. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day 23,000 fell." Pretty serious example. "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." No complaining when we're in the midst of God's will. Now, here's the recap, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, warning. There it is. Learn from this. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Pretty clear. I want to show you something I think is so cool. In Romans chapter 15, and again, I think most of you know this, it's the parallel passage that confirms the truth of what a New Testament Christian is supposed to do with the Old Testament. And we know there's other verses. Jesus said, "Man lives by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. But these two passages are just part and parcel. They're specifically referred to what we do with the Old Testament as Christians. And in Romans chapter 15, the other verse I always turn to is verse 4. "For whatever things were written before," what things were written of the Lord before the New Testament? We're talking Old Testament. "For our learning that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Comfort. God talks about the bad things, that we'd see them and avoid them, that we would delight ourselves in Him. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, and hope does not disappoint. Right? Something I saw today that I had either forgotten or had never seen it before in the context of our Psalms, and I just want to drop your eyes down a couple of verses here to verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. But the next verse is what really, I thought, added to tonight's study. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The Gentiles would see how merciful God was as He confirmed His promises through Jesus. God made specific promises to the Israelites, whether they were obedient or rebellious, and He's keeping them. Right? Once again, how can we say that God is done with Israel? But it goes on. As it is written, Old Testament quote, for this reason that God would be glorified amongst the Gentiles, I will confess to you the Lord among the Gentiles. That means I will acknowledge God before the unbelievers. But He doesn't stop there. And sing to your name. In the presence of unbelievers, singing praise songs. If we ever wonder why there's spiritual songs of praise in our assemblies when an unbeliever might come in. Why there's spiritual songs when we do a gospel proclamation. Well, because the Lord says so. Back to Psalm 106 really quickly. I'm just going to read through this. You're going to get the point, but the Lord made it detailed for our example. If we didn't look at it this way, we might think, oh, Israel, I would never do that. But the Lord makes it clear, I'm just like them. When I look at the Israelites going through the Red Sea, oh, I've been delivered, and 3 days later grumbling. Only the Lord knows. I may have grumbled three minutes after the Lord doing something amazing. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Only the Lord. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor You have toward Your people. O visit me with Your salvation, that I may see the benefit of Your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Your nation, that I may glory with Your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of Your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake. We should just point out as we pass through this, there is an acknowledgement of their sins as they proclaim the truth in the Lord's presence. They will certainly receive His mercy. Nevertheless, even in the face of this rebellion, verse 8, He saved them for His name's sake. God will not show Himself to be unfaithful to His word, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so He led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, Pharaoh. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praises. We have a happy little hee-haw praise song that we, the horse and rider, you know. They soon forgot His works 3 days later. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Where will we get meat? He sent quail. While it's coming out of their nostrils, He judged them. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the lands of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? Then they despised the pleasant land. God takes them right to the land, says, here it is, go in, take it. And they said, no, we can't do it. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, to scatter them in the lands. 40 years they wandered. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. Wonderful story in Numbers. And that was accounted to him for righteousness and to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, caused even Moses to sin, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. Once they did go into the land, and he told them to dispossess all the nations. Didn't do that. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into the subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Let me just focus on that one again. In light of all of that, I mean, in light of the historical, consistent rebellions and failings of Israel, verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And if you'll be honest enough with me to identify yourself to be like them, you know that that is God's encouragement to us, not to be rebellious and be afflicted, but even in the midst of those situations, God in his mercy hears their cry. And for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive, thinking about Nehemiah and their restoration. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen and praise the Lord. The unchanging God who displays his goodness and his righteousness and his unfailing mercy is our source of praise. Last thing I'll point out just before we pray here this evening for all of our brothers and sisters, and I want to lift them up for those who say that the Lord is done with Israel. Please notice, I tried to point it out repeatedly this evening, how interwoven it is through God's Scripture, how often he says everlasting, God doesn't forget his covenant, that he's going to gather the Jewish people from among the Gentiles, and ultimately that they will be joining us in thanks and praise to his name. The beauty part, we can do it right now. All the things that they went through became our examples. Going through suffering tonight, the Lord sees. He knows he's on his throne. Direct your attention his way. Cry out to him. He will hear you speedily. Maybe it's that period of time where not going through something. It's, you know, I can just kind of coast. Most dangerous times for Israel when they were blessed. They soon became complacent. One thing that I took away and would just want to remind you before we pray this evening, God's remedy for his people was to recount the history. As we pray this evening, I just want to encourage you, maybe take a moment as we pray and I'll ask the Lord for help. maybe you, like me, can look back at some incredible times of trial, trouble that He delivered you from that only He knows and you know about. Maybe you've not shared these things. They were things that I thought about this evening. Things that I really need to remember that helped me when I think about how good the Lord was to me, and I have never deserved it, and how much more He wants for me. If He did nothing else for me but just saved me and revealed Himself, it's worthy of my eternal praise. But He wants so much more. So let's just take a few moments to remember the things the Lord has done for us. Remember His promises that He brings to mind. He'll never leave us. And no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love Him. No matter all that we've seen, nothing compared to that which will be. Let's pray, Father.